I spoke to a young man up in Ocala today. He's not baptized. And after hearing the sermon, I didn't give the sermon. It was a video that we will be playing here in a couple of weeks. But he was moved by the message and by this video that we just watched. And he said, you know, at work, I had a man come up to me. He's working at his place of where he works. And a man came up to him and he said, how was your holidays? And he said, no, I don't observe the world's holidays. I observe these holy days. Well, normally that stops the conversation. But in this case, the man says, well, what do you mean? What holy days are you talking about? So this young man that I was talking to told me how the conversation went on for 45 minutes. He said, I didn't promote it. The man stood there. I was working at my counter and there was no one behind him. So he just kept talking. And he said, over that time, he had tears in his eyes. And at the end, he gave me a hug. And so he said, I don't know if he'll come to church, but he said it really moved him. And I just thought, you know, based on the words we heard here today and so forth, you know, what we believe in, our hope, our excitement is so great to share. Not everyone wants to hear it, but when they do, we need to be ready to share that. When you think back about our baptism and the day that you committed to God and how special that was in all these years or decades later, it's still precious. We have more work to do, and we know that through that process, through that commitment and the laying on of hands, we do receive God's Spirit, that we need that help every single day to grow and develop so that we can honor the God that we just heard about in that song. Let's begin today in John 13. John chapter 13 and verse 1. During Christ's ministry, he instituted a practice that we still follow today that is very important. And we will be observing that as we keep the Passover here in a few weeks. So let's notice a few verses here. John 13, we'll start out with verses 1 through 5. And it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Consider how out of place it would be for someone that was above you, your teacher, your leader, your master, your rabbi, to have them wash your feet. I mean, that was totally backwards for what the disciples had been taught. On Christian.net, let me read a paragraph from there. It says, according to the Old Testament, washing of the feet was the first act upon entering a tent or a house after a journey. For ordinary people, the host provided the water and the guests washed their feet on their own. For the rich, the house servant or the slave carries out the job to wash the feet of the guest. It is considered as the lowliest of all services. Teachers were seen as a person of higher status than his disciples, so teachers would never wash the feet of his disciples. So notice what Christ did. It was out of line for that day. By washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus was humbling himself and making his disciples equivalent or of higher status than himself as their rabbi. So we look at this then and think about the example that Jesus set, and he went against the traditions of the day. I mean, no one would, you know, no leader at that time would think of doing that. It was unthinkable for a teacher or rabbi to lower himself to that of a household servant. It just wasn't done. So my title today is The Lessons of Foot Washing. The command to wash a member's feet at Passover is more significant than we think. And in a few weeks, we will be doing that. So today, let's consider what Jesus was inviting us to understand about the foot washing ceremony. Let's go back to the Old Testament to begin and look at the tradition of foot washing in the ancient times. So hold your place here in John chapter 13. John 13, we'll hold your place here, and let's go back to Genesis 18 and verse 3. You know, sometimes we can read these stories and not even notice little details that are added into them. And throughout history, hospitality was a large part of everyday living. You know, today we don't see that as much. So many people living in cities, you kind of look away from people. When I lived in a little town in Kansas, everybody waved to everyone. It didn't matter. I mean, everywhere. So when I moved to California and there were millions of people, and I'd wave at somebody, they'd look at me like, because everybody just walked by each other and didn't even look. And so back then, in Old Testament times, it was a different society. The common tradition among those who wore sandals and traveled by foot was to offer water to someone, you know, here, as you're stopping by my house, either to eat a meal or take a rest before you go on. And then they would wash their feet. And so in this case, the Lord visits Abraham. And he's the God, as the Word in John 1:1, who later became Jesus Christ. And so here he appears to Abraham. And so let's pick it up in Genesis 18, verse 3. And he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet. And rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So this was the custom of the day. You know, people walked everywhere. You think about, you know, your feet would get dusty and dirty and maybe even muddy, depending on the weather that day. And it would be nice to stop by someone's house, get refreshed. And this tradition was for the travelers, once again, to wash their own feet. This was simply the hospitable thing to do. Let's go next to Genesis 19, just the next chapter. We'll begin in verse 1. And here we see a similar example with Lot. Hospitality was very common in the Middle East, especially with travelers. And so three men are mentioned in the previous chapter. One is identified as the Lord, and now we see the other two are mentioned here as angels. So that's the backdrop. Genesis 19, let's read verses 1 through 3. "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night.'" Well, we wouldn't do that today. You know, somebody walking down the street, we wouldn't say, "Come on in," because, you know, they might be harmful. They might escape prison. They might injure our kids. You know, we have to check people out more. But back then, they didn't do that as much. He says, "So spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So it was common for an individual to stop on their journey. And it was the kind thing to do, just say, "Here, let me fetch some water. Let me bring it to you. Let me set it before you and just wash the dust off your feet. Kind of cool down after a hot day or a hot walk." And that was what they did. Now, I searched the topic of foot washing on Wikipedia, and it stated many groups throughout church history and many modern denominations have practiced foot washing as a church ordinance, including Adventists, Anabaptists, Baptists, and Pentecostals. So I wasn't really aware of that growing up in this church. It mentioned that it was even a practice among Catholic eldership today and a few congregational groups. So it's a little more widespread than I realized. They go on to say many denominations, including Anglicans, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Mennonites, and Catholics, observe the washing of the feet on Monday, not Monday, but Monday, Thursday of Holy Week. And so the word there, Monday, is M-A-U-N-D-Y, and that is the name of the Christian ritual of foot washing, which typically and traditionally occurs during Monday, Thursday church services. So maybe some of you, anybody here kept that before or familiar with that? Okay, I see a few. So the English word Monday is derived from the Latin word mandatum, or mandate. It means a command that was given. And so the command this is referring to is Jesus' statement in John 13:34, where he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So many religions have come to their own conclusions on what Jesus was mandating. It wasn't Monday, Thursday. You know, he was mandating how we love, the way we do it, and how to improve in that. Now let's, looking at foot washing here a little more in the Old Testament, let's go to Genesis 24, a few more pages forward. Genesis 24, verse 32. So Abraham's servant was sent to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he goes about and he comes to a place, and let's read a few verses here. Genesis 24, verse 32. "Then the man came to the house." So this is the servant. "And then he," this is speaking about Laban, who he was visiting, "he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, 'I will not eat until I have told about my errand.' And he said, 'Speak on.'" Verse 34, so he says, "I am Abraham's servant." So you know the story there. And he's searching for a wife. And here we see that even generations later, this kind gesture was still in practice. So it continued on for a while. And then later in Genesis, Abraham's great-grandson Joseph was in a very high position in Egypt. His brothers come to buy grain from him. I think most of us are familiar with that story. And Joseph's servants provided water. You'll see that in Genesis 43, verse 24. So they provide water to wash their feet. It was very common in ancient times. So let's now go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, as we look at this backdrop. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 3. So during the time of the apostles, because the courtesy of providing water for someone to wash their feet was still in practice. We'll see that here. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. It says, "Honor widows who are really widows." It's talking about those widows who are really in need. And then dropping down to verse 9, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." Verse 10 is my focus. "So the widow is well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." And so this refers to widows who were setting a good example. They were taking care of the guests. They were being hospitable to those that were near to them. Adam Clark makes a comment about this, the widows washing the saints' feet. He says this, "This was an office of humanity shown to all strangers and travelers in the eastern countries who, either walking barefoot or having only sandals, needed washing when they came to their journey's end. Pious women generally did this act of kindness." So it's interesting. You know, we lose some of these traditions over the years, and this isn't a bad one. Of course, we travel by car more, and not everybody's walking around barefoot as then either. Let's next go to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 and verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, most of us, when we hear the name Pharisee, we recognize that they were a strict group of religious leaders. In this account, they had accused Jesus of letting sinners serve him. So imagine that. You're being accused as the one who came to give his life for mankind, and yet people are accusing you. So we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 36. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil." So those eating at the table were reclining. You know, we think of chairs around a table today, but there I think they usually had the low tables, and they would lay on one side or the other and eat with one hand and have their feet out behind them. And this woman comes up behind, you know, and washes Jesus' feet. You know, think about it. He didn't say, no, what are you doing? Don't wash my feet. He allowed it. And so you can tell it was a custom. It was a thing that was done. And the Pharisees state that Jesus couldn't be a prophet. They go, if you were a prophet, you would know who was washing your feet. And you would know she was a sinner. And therefore, you wouldn't let her do that. You can see how they always were getting off course. Let's drop down to verse 44. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. So the Pharisees forgot to provide water. That was a common courtesy of that time. They overlooked that, and yet they're criticizing someone else. And so they were quick to judge another, but overlooked what they were doing. And we can do the same. We have to be mindful of that we can see everyone else's sins easier than our own. And we have to consider that. Let's go back to John 13. Hopefully you held your place there. We'll be going back several times. John 13 and verse 6. So we read earlier that Jesus began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. So we'll pick it up in verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? So what Jesus did here was unheard of. Once again, he was their teacher. No teacher at that time would stoop to this level. Instead, they would look to that person for guidance. And Peter was familiar with this idea of serving those below him, but not washing the feet of a master or a rabbi. So it took him by surprise. This was the one who not only was his teacher, but, you know, it was his king, his soon coming king, as he looked at it. And so today, let's focus on three important questions regarding foot washing. And my first question, or my first point, how does Christ symbolically wash our feet? How does he wash our feet? Jesus made it clear in the upcoming verses that if he does not wash our feet, we are not a part of his body. So we got to think, how does he do that if that is a strong connection? So let's continue with verse 7 here in John chapter 12. Then Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So let that sink in and consider that applying it to ourselves, that Jesus desires to wash our feet in a certain way. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, because he's saying, well, I want to be a part of you. I didn't think my teacher should be stooping down to wash my feet, but if I have no part, then go ahead and do that. And then verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And then verse 11, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So Peter may have thought it was improper to have someone above him to wash his feet. That's what it appears to be. And in verse 10, it mentions that it didn't need to bathe. In other words, fully bathe, which would be a full immersion. This was more like, I'm just going to, you know, wash your feet, like you had been walking down the road. So Peter did need washing, symbolizing being spiritually clean from sin, from the wrong thinking that we all have. And God wants all of us to do that as we come to the Passover, as we think about what we've done and what he's willing to do for us on our behalf. Because at our baptism, we are being purified. That's what God wants us to do. And over time, though, we need to be re-cleansed because we all sin. And so Jesus' words in verse 8 are very strong. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. This is also written for us today. Have we considered how Christ is washing us? Well, one way Jesus washes us is through his perfect sacrifice. So we'll hold our place here again, and let's look at that aspect quickly. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 3. So the blood of animals, as we know, was never able to remove our penalty for sin. You think about all those sacrifices that the Israelites went through. They could never remove sin. So Hebrews 10 verse 3 clarifies this. He says, but in those sacrifices, referring to the animal ones, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now drop down to verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it says we've been sanctified. In other words, we've been set apart. God wants us to be separate from something, and he sets us over here apart from something else. And he says that is through Christ's sacrifice. So notice verse 14. It says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So this being sanctified also refers to us. So two different things are going on here. At baptism, we're cleansed. But over time, we sin again, and we need to be restored. So it's an ongoing cleaning process, getting cleaned up from the mistakes we make. It's similar to the statement, we've been saved. So in other words, salvation has been offered, but we're also now being saved, which means we endure to the end to fulfill that process. And so it's evident that Jesus is willing to purify and set us apart through his supreme sacrifice. Let's drop down to verse 19 here in Hebrews 10. Verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we can be cleansed through Christ's blood, but Jesus refers to another aspect of washing as well. So let's go back to John chapter 13. And we can be very thankful for what Christ did, the spilling of his blood so that we could have that cleansing. So John 13, we'll pick it up in verse 12. And we recognize that as we keep the Passover each year, the foot washing ceremony is very special, very important. Should be to us, but it definitely is to God. So John 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So if we are physically able, we need to do this. Now, there are those that aren't able to do it, but if we have that health, we should attend the Passover service with our brethren. God wants us to come together as a body of believers and to wash one another's feet. And he has symbolism here that he wants us to think about. He gives us a command to follow through on. And if we reject having another member wash our feet, we basically can reject Jesus Christ. We're saying no, because he put this symbolism in there, and we may not look at it that way, but we don't want to deny our Lord and Savior. Verse 20 states, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So the process here is the Father works through Jesus Christ. And Jesus then works through others. And as members, we allow Christ to wash us through others. It's an amazing process that he set up. So I'll break this down a little bit in my next point. So point number two, a second question, are we developing servant leadership? That's an important part, and Christ showed that through his life. We look at his example. It was perfect in every way, and he wants us to follow that. Let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 5 through 8. So God wants us, with the Bible that he inspired and gave to us, to read it, to study it, and to look at the life of Christ to see how he spoke, to consider the way he lived. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. See, with that approach, that's why he was willing to stoop down and wash someone's feet. He came as a servant. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So in verse 6, it mentions robbery. And a better translation of that might be that Jesus didn't consider it equality with God, something to be held on to. That's another way to word it. So he had this submissive attitude. He was willing to come under, be under the Father. And in verse 8, it talks about he humbled himself. So Jesus Christ was willing to wash feet. I mean, that truly would not be something normally the greatest being in the universe, him and the Father representing that, but we're told to imitate that and to do this to one another. And so every year at the Passover service, we fulfill this. And so foot washing is symbolic of something much bigger. Let's go to John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 12. We know that God shows us how to live a proper life. And so that life is preparing us for his kingdom, to get ready to join the very family of God. And we'll read verses 12 through 17 here in John 15. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So we really need to put that into our minds to think about, are we living by, are we doing what God tells us? Verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." And then he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So with God's Spirit, this is how we're to live all the time, just what Christ was saying, to love and to bear fruit. We need to think about that. We need to never stop bearing fruit, because if not, he says that the trees that are dead, he's going to pull them up and throw them into the fire. In other words, if we're not putting forth something that's productive. Turn back a page or two here to John 13 and verse 34. John 13, verse 34, tying in with what we just read here, Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So the commandment to love wasn't new. It was the example that Jesus Christ set. It was a very high bar for how we should be living, and he's inviting us with his Spirit, with his strength, his power, to live a different type of life. Verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So our choices determine whether we show love. And we don't always think about that. Sometimes we just go and do something, we just say something, but it doesn't always show love if we're not considering what God instructed us to do. It also determines if we are really followers, as we read in verse 35. We can say, "Oh, I'm a believer of Christ. I'm a follower." But if I'm not doing what he says no, you're not. So we need to consider that. Verse 14, same chapter. Let's drop back to verse 14. We read this earlier, but I want to add to it. Christ says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So think about that. He says, "Do as I have done to you." So he was willing to kneel down and wash the disciples' feet, and now he's telling us to be willing to do the same thing today. How well do we prepare for the foot washing service? Because it has a lot of symbolism. I mean, do we have the humility that Jesus is asking us to have? And if we haven't forgiven someone by chance, and we come to the Passover, how is Jesus going to forgive us? This is what he's striving to put into our minds to think about. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we'll pick it up in verse 40. First Samuel 25, verse 40. And so we look back at a time with King David and Abigail and that story. I won't go into it, but she offers to wash the feet of David's men as they come to her. Tremendous example of a woman. So let's read a couple of verses beginning in verse 40 of 1 Samuel 25. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." And then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. So are we willing to wash the feet of God's servants? That's what God commands us to do at Passover. Some of you have been doing that upwards of 50 years. But it doesn't matter if it's only 1 year or five or more. We need to have the right attitude. Our goal shouldn't be to pair up with a friend, right? Oh, I want to do it with that person. That's not what it's about. We should be willing to wash anyone's feet, even the one we don't get along with the most, or the one that might even be our sort of like an enemy. But God says, love your enemies. So, because through each person, we have the opportunity to wash Christ's feet. That's what he's telling us. Let's turn back to Matthew 25. And to make sure that we have that approach, that it doesn't matter whose feet you wash. It's the principle. It's how we do it. It's how we prepare for it. Matthew 25 and verse 34. So a principle is mentioned here that we may not always remember. It's not important who we serve, but how we serve. In other words, God is saying, I'm watching. I'm looking at each of you, my beloved children, preparing you for my kingdom, and I'm looking at your hearts and your intent. And so here in verse 34 of Matthew 25, we'll read down to verse 40. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Oh, I'm in Matthew 26. Sorry about that. Matthew 25, verse 34. This one sounds a little better. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you in a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And so that's a valid question. And we can think, well, have I personally done this for Christ? But his answer here in verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So think about that principle. as we talk about foot washing. We're rewarded for helping others. And when we serve others, Christ views this as we're directly serving or helping him. This is what he invites us to do. And what's staggering here is that our Father in Jesus Christ never forgets. So they will judge perfectly all the things we say, do, and think. So we have to consider what we're putting into our hearts and minds on a daily basis. So do we comprehend that Christ is washing our feet when we allow a member at the Passover to wash us? That's what he's saying. It doesn't matter which person washes our feet, but our attitude is critical to God. It's vital that we have a right one. Do we think about kneeling before Christ's feet when we wash a fellow member? So yes, we're doing physically that, but it has a spiritual intent that God says, I want you to think about, if you did it to one of those, you're doing it to me. That principle applies. So this is an additional reason why it's vital to forgive others before Passover. Otherwise, we remain in sin. And God says we can't continue in sin and be in his kingdom. Turn with me next to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse 12. So we think about, which will be an upcoming holy day beyond the days of unleavened bread, but Pentecost and the coming of God's Spirit. And when we think about how the Spirit connects us more than we realize, God says, I want you to be a unified body of believers. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that here. Let's read starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. Which says, for as the body is one and has many members. So you're thinking about, you know, most likely our physical body. You know, I have one body and I have all these members. And so he's going to tie that in, as we know. So members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so physically, we totally understand that. But God is saying, I want you to think about this spiritually. That all of you, with God's Spirit in you, he's saying, you are a part of that one body. That is quite the blessing. And yet at times we can try to make it on our own. Like, well, I'm kind of independent here and I'll come to church and I won't talk to these people and I'll stay home when I want and I'll do my own thing, but kind of say I'm connected to Christ. That's not what God is asking of us. He's saying, I want you to act like, just like our little finger acts like it's a part of me. It doesn't go against me. God says, I want you as members to not fight against the body either. And so physically, each of us would dearly miss an eye that was missing, an arm or a leg or any vital limb. We would miss that if it wasn't a part of our body. And, you know, we have individuals that have damage to their limbs, you know, or have eyes, such as Rod King, one of our members here that's, you know, laying in a facility that cannot see. And, I mean, he would give anything to have his eyesight back. And we take that for granted. But that is the way we should look at the spiritual aspect among members. We are parts of a body. Whether it's the eyes or the hands, we have Jesus Christ as the head. He's leading us, and it doesn't matter which part of the body we are. And yet members can stay home from services because they're tired or worried. Think about what the head, when we as a member doing that, we're not working together. We can skip a Bible study or a church activity for reasons not due to health. And we make poor decisions, and we hurt ourselves, but also others, because when we do something as members of a body, it can affect those around us. Let's continue in verse 18 here of chapter 12. It says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed they are many members, yet one body. Now verse 25, adding a little bit more to this, it says, that there should be no schism. You could add, you know, you could put in mind that there's no division, no separation. God doesn't want us divided. That there would be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And continuing in verse 20, 6, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So consider back in Christ's time when his disciples, the ones say, I'm following you, that they started saying, hey, I'm the greatest. I'm better than you and all that. I mean, this is what we can do at times. And God is asking us to be careful with that. And so God's Spirit, and with that, he's asking us to stay connected through that under his direction. We're the hands and feet of the church that he's asking us to work together. And so servant leadership is about being humble and doing our part. You know, whether others do their part or not, that doesn't matter, shouldn't matter to us. That matters to God, who will judge them, but we have to do our part. You know, in Matthew 23, verse 11, I'll just refer to that. Jesus reminds us with this, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So humanity tends to lift themselves up instead of looking to God, waiting on him. And we need to make sure that we aren't doing that. Let's go next to Luke chapter 22. In verse 14. Luke chapter 22, we'll pick it up in verse 14. Brethren, at times we can forget that we are slaves of God. He's saying, you are my servants. I am the Most High. I want you to look up to me, to trust me, to obey me, but also to be humble and submissive under him. Luke 22, verse 14. He says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So we are members of Christ's body, and we need to make sure that we don't elevate ourselves. Like we say, oh, I want to be recognized. I want this position. I want this. I want people to see me for what I do. And God's saying, no, that's not what I'm asking for. Dropping down to verse 24. It says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. So, once again, we can be just like those disciples, arguing, thinking about, oh, I want to be recognized. Look at my role. It's more important than your role. And our words and actions can reveal our hearts. We see that in ourselves. We can see that in others. And if we tell others when we serve, God says, that is your reward. That's all you get. Oh, hey, I did that. That's not much of a reward for somebody who said, okay, and they forget the next second. And so if we post that we visit people and we do this and that and we tell people about it, God says that's not what he wants. He's saying, you know, do it secretly and he'll reward you openly, because he doesn't want us to exalt ourselves. You know, over the millennia, many rulers have taken advantage of their citizens. Instead of serving them, right, as it said, they lorded over them. And so God is teaching us, the higher our position, you know what that means? The greater our opportunity to serve. And we all have that opportunity. This is how leadership will be in the kingdom. God says he's training us to be kings and priests. We go, wow, I don't deserve that. But he's saying, guess what? I'm giving you that authority and that power to be servants of others in a greater way. And so Jesus' role on the earth was to serve. So we must model his example day by day. He is called the weak, but he doesn't want us to remain that way. And he's telling us, the more you serve, the greater we are. You know, if we want to say, oh, hey, I'm great, he goes, just serve. And that will be greater in his eyes, the one who will judge us. And so it's vital to grow as servant leaders. One last point, point number 3. Are we listening to the mediator of the new covenant? You know, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. You notice what God commanded for the Levite priests You know, God shows us the importance of preparing his priesthood, which we're doing on a spiritual level. Let's go back to Exodus 40. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 12. If we were to read back a few chapters prior to this, the priests were required to wash their hands and feet. You know what, if they didn't? The alternative was death. So it was so important for them to be washed, which pictured spiritual things. And so this is very important to God. Let's read verses 12 and 13 here in Exodus 40. He says, "Then you," talking to Moses, "you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest." So Moses had a part in washing the priest at that time. He washed them as a mediator of the old covenant, just as Christ is doing as the mediator of the new. And so now we look to Christ. Verse 30, same chapter. It says, "He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it." Verse 32, "Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses." So we have to ask ourselves, how clean are we? Not physically, but spiritually. You know, God wants us to be purified and washed and cleansed. And our high priest is willing to wash our minds and our hearts. That's a huge thing that he does for us, because we mess up daily, but he doesn't want us to take that lightly. And at times we tend to fight that. Today the church is referred to as the spiritual priesthood, right? And so he's asking us to think about that. I'll just refer to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I mean, what an honor it is to have that referred to us as lowly humans. And God says, "I want to bestow upon you this title, making you great, but don't think of yourself as great." And so God is saying to us, he wants us to be representatives. And our foot washing service simply reminds us that we are to be spiritually cleaned up by Christ. And he's asking us to think about that, prepare for that. And we must not ignore that step for that special blessing from God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. So do we really think about Christ's instructions in preparing for the Passover? In other words, in preparing for the kingdom of God, because it all ties together. And God says, "I'm getting you ready for something much greater. I want you to think about it. I want you to dream about it." And whether it's this physical life or getting ready for our spiritual life, we have to be cleaned up either way. So it's an important process. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." And then in verse 24 it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Dropping down to verse 28, it tells us, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Why? "For our God is a consuming fire." So we have this privilege of God says his kingdom can't be shaken. Nothing will stop it. It is coming. We believe that. But the next step needs to be, are we fully preparing for it? Are we getting ready? Because we've all been defiled in various ways, and yet our Redeemer is willing to buy us back. He's willing to redeem us from what we deserve. And the Passover is very important, and God established it for his children. It's so important that he says, if you miss it, there's a second Passover. That's the only festival that God does that in. He goes, you really need to be there, if at all possible. And he understands, if you're a shut-in, like Rod King, they cannot make it physically. And so God says, as baptized members, we're to get cleaned up now. And we know in Leviticus 23, where it reminds us about that time and how we are to come together in a holy convocation, whether it be, you know, any of God's festivals. It's a holy gathering. And really, it's a time to come together to get washed or cleaned up by God. That's what all of his holy days are, reminders of how important that is. And so the words of God invite us to avoid uncleanness. We naturally do that. And living in the world, we pick up on that. But he's saying, come away from that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. As we wrap up here. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, I should say. And so while you're turning to Ephesians, let me read what was written by Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20. But you can still turn to Ephesians 2, verse 13. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. So this is what we have done if we have been baptized and submit to God. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So how much does that apply in our life? Are we allowing our Lord and Master, the one who is willing to wash our feet, to live in us, to direct us, to guide us? He goes on to say, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So think back what we read earlier in John 13, where Christ said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with him. That's a huge statement. And so we need to keep that foot washing service with that in mind. So Ephesians 2 verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Dropping down to verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Emily, what is an honor it is to read this and think about how God wants to elevate us. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, remember we're all members of this body, this building that God is building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God's Spirit in us determines if we are his children. So that means that if we really want to be a part of God's kingdom, that must be in us. Therefore, we have to do all the steps that he asks us to do, such as for those who obey him, they are the ones that receive his Spirit. So it is a life of change. It is thinking about who we are and what we do, and anything that's worldly, we put that aside and we come over more and more to God's side and live that way, showing we really want to be in the kingdom. And so it's up to us whether we grow in grace and knowledge, because whether we overcome is whether we use God's Spirit, because on our own, we have not the strength to do the things that God asked of us. And he knows that. He goes, I've given you a job, but no one can achieve it unless they have my help. And so he offers that strength to us. And so let's prepare for the foot washing service, taking the bread and the wine and examining ourselves so we take the Passover in a worthy manner. So just think, Christ is waiting to wash our feet and to have us wash his feet. And so let's ask ourselves, are we preparing for that? Have a good rest of the Sabbath day.